Tonight, please, if you would, take your Bible, open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 36. Isaiah, chapter 36. We are making our way through the book of Isaiah, just taking it one chapter at a time and one verse at a time, and trying our best to explain what's happening in each chapter and each verse. And along the way, we're trying to make some application to things that are happening in the world today. And there's a lot of wonderful things that we can see in this book called Isaiah. When we get to chapter 36, there is a little bit of a turn that's made, I think, in the book. Chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 give us a report or a record of some of the dramatic events that took place when Assyria tried to conquer Judah in 701 BC. I don't know if you remember this or not, but in approximately 722 or 21, but most I think would believe 722 BC, Assyria took away the northern kingdoms, or northern kingdom, and took them off to Assyria. And that leaves, of course, the southern kingdom of Judah. We know that eventually Judah would be captured and taken away by the Babylonians. But the Assyrians, in their conquest, and by the way, isn't this interesting that it seems throughout almost all of history, there's always been, I'll say, kings and nations that try to conquer the world. That's not a new thing, is it? I mean, all the way through history, we see examples of that. And Assyria is one of those nations, and their king, his name is Sennacherib, their king is one of those kings that's trying to conquer the world. And he doesn't, you know, he's able to conquer a lot of territory and a lot of people, but when he comes against Judah, the Lord puts a stop to that. He doesn't allow them to do that. Now, Judah's going to be pushed right to the brink, and, you know, it looks like they're going to be captured, but God steps in and rescues them. So just know that chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39 is just kind of placed right here in the book of Isaiah and describing some of the dramatic events that took place during that time. It was, according to what we read here in verse 1, 2, and 3, in fact, maybe I should read that real quick. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And if you stopped right there, you would think, well, Pastor, they were conquered and taken away. But that's not the end of the story right there. Verse 2, and the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. So you can see here, it was the 14th year of the reign of King Hezekiah, and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacks or tries to conquer the defense cities of Judah. And according to verse 1, it looks like he took them, okay? And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sends, and it looks like a name, it's actually a title, Rabshakeh, to meet with King Hezekiah to discuss terms of surrender. And that's what's discussed there in verse number 2. Rabshakeh, you can see this in your notes, is actually a title and refers to a high-ranking official who works for the king of Assyria. One commentator I was looking at said it might be like a chief of staff or somebody in high-ranking position, maybe the, you know, the I can't think of the term right now, but has, you know, the head of all the generals, you know. It's that kind of a person. He comes, and did you notice this? I don't know if it even caught your ear when you heard it, but verse number 2 says, "And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field." Does that sound familiar to you? From things we read and looked at earlier? It ought to. I'm going to refresh your memory. Okay? Let's go back to chapter 7. Keep something here in chapter 36. But go back to chapter 7 of Isaiah's prophecy. And notice verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 7. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So this same area that was mentioned here in chapter 7, where Ahaz is meeting with these other leaders. This is the same in verse number 3 there. It said, "The end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field." This is the same area in chapter 36, verse number 2. "And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field." Now, consider this. Back in chapter 7, when Ahaz is trying to get relief from the leaders of Damascus and the leaders of Damascus, Assyria, of course, and the leaders of Ephraim that were coming against the southern tribe of Judah and the kingdom of Judah, at that time when he was trying to get relief from them and get help against them, who did he seek for help from? Anybody remember? Assyria. Isn't that amazing? In chapter 7, he was looking for help from Assyria to help him against these folks that were coming against him. And isn't it interesting that here now, in chapter 36, he's meeting with some representative from Assyria to discuss terms of surrender? It's so odd to me that it all worked out that way. The very people that they once sought help from are now trying to conquer them and take them away to Assyria. And they're meeting at the exact same place. They're meeting at the same place, the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. I do realize, some of you said Egypt, they have sought help from Egypt. In fact, that's what they're doing now. They're seeking help from Egypt against Assyria. But they're of no help whatsoever. And that'll be discussed in this chapter too, by the way. But anyway, he comes to the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And this is the same place where Isaiah met King Ahaz when he was so determined to trust Assyria rather than God when dealing with the threat of invasion by Syria and Ephraim. So King Hezekiah, according to verse 3, King Hezekiah sends three representatives to meet with Rabshakeh at the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field, sends three representatives to meet with Rabshakeh and hear his demands. And those three individuals are mentioned here, Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. So you get the picture, okay? They're going to the exact same place, and they're going to meet with this Rabshakeh, and they're going to discuss terms of surrender. We come to verse 4 and following, and Rabshakeh, this leader from Assyria, is basically going to tell all these three representatives, you guys don't have any hope whatsoever. There's no reason for you to even put up a fight. And I'm going to give you at least four reasons why. And that's discussed in verses 4 through 10. Notice what it says. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. He's talking about Sennacherib. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust him. Sometime in recent weeks, I mentioned the fact that at this time in Egypt's history, Egypt was on the decline. So they weren't really going to be much help at all. And that's what this Rabshakeh is referring to. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed. Remember, Egypt's on the downward spiral as far as power and influence and all that. On Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Verse 7, but if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Verse 8, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. He's mocking them. How then, verse 9, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now in these verses, verses 4 through 10, there's four different reasons that Rabshakeh is giving them why they don't have any hope whatsoever. And I listed these out in your notes for you. A, Rabshakeh tells them there's no hope to be found in Egypt. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. The people of Judah believe that Egypt would come to help them. Rabshakeh is warning them that anyone who trusts in the promises of Egypt will be sadly disappointed. Egypt will be of no help whatsoever. Second reason, that's letter B. Rabshakeh tells them that there's no hope to be found in the Lord your God. That's verse 7. He reminds them that it was Hezekiah who removed all the high places and altars that belonged to Jehovah. Of course, what really happened was that Hezekiah removed the high places and altars of the false gods like Baal. He, Hezekiah, actually strengthened the worship of Jehovah God, which brought about a revival in the land. If you read carefully in the Old Testament about what Hezekiah did, you'll see that a great revival broke out because of what he did. But, of course, Rabshakeh is using, you know, the taking down of all these altars and high places and so forth. He's using that to put doubt in the minds of these three representatives. Third reason, that's letter C. Rabshakeh tells them that there is no hope to be found in your own army, verses 8 and 9. He taunts them by saying that their king could not provide enough riders, even if their king, the king of Assyria, were to donate 2,000 horses to their army. Since Judah is so undermanned, how can they ever hope to defeat such a mighty army as the Assyrians? We talked about this briefly this morning in Sunday school, I think it was, in the adult class, that have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible God's people, Israel or Judah, either one, or all of them together, how many times they were outnumbered against their enemies? It happened throughout their history. It's still true today. Yeah, it's still true today. There are so many enemies of Israel right now that if they all came against, at the same time, if they all came against Israel, what hope would they have? And isn't it sad, I don't mean to get too political here and off track, but isn't it sad that America seems to be, every day that goes by, more and more siding with the other side rather than Israel? It's happening more and more and more. If you really are going to be for Israel, this is my opinion only, but if you really are on the side of Israel, why are you building a makeshift port on the side of Gaza and allow, you know, you're going to bring in relief from there, you know, for the Gazans? And you don't, when you're for Israel, you don't do that. And I just read an article just, I think it was yesterday, could have been the day before, that many of the supplies that are getting into Gaza are actually being taken by Hamas. They're not getting to the people. Big surprise. I mean, big surprise, right? We kind of knew that was going to happen. But anyway, and then, of course, you got people like Chuck Schumer that are saying, you know, basically to all the people in Israel, you need to throw Netanyahu out and have new elections. Well, that's sure standing with Israel, huh? And then our you know, president stands right up beside him, basically, and for him and says, you know what? Yeah, that was a good statement that Chuck Schumer made. I agree with him on that. You need a kick in the pants, sir. You just, I mean, that's not siding with your ally at all. Anyway, don't get me started on that stuff, okay? So basically, Rabshakeh is telling him, you know, look, even if we gave you 2,000 horses, you wouldn't have the men to put on them anyway. There's no hope. And then the last one, letter D there, the fourth one, Rabshakeh tells them that there's no hope to be found in looking for a rescue from God once he sees what is happening to you. That's verse 10. He claims that there's no rescue from God that's not ever going to come because it was, this is what he claims, it was God who told us to march against Judah and destroy it. This was a false claim. This is what President Trump would call fake news. Really, I mean, it was put out there on social media, but it was false. You know, Facebook carried it, Instagram carried it, X, formerly Twitter, carried it. All these, you know, Fox News, CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, they all carried it, MSNBC, they all carried it. But it was fake. It was false news. It wasn't true whatsoever. God didn't tell them to go there and destroy that land. Why would he do that? That's God's land. So Rabshakeh is telling these representatives in verses 4 through 10, basically, he's telling them this. Look, you guys don't have any hope whatsoever. You might as well just bow down right here and turn yourselves over to us. Why even put up a fight? Why even lose any life or shed any blood? Don't even put up a fight. Just surrender right here and now. Now, if you were one of those three men that are mentioned there in verse number 3, Eliakim or Shebna or Joah, if you were one of those three men and you were hearing all that, what would you be thinking? You know, because remember, Rabshakeh came not alone. He came with his great army, or with a great army. So he's telling you all these things, and I think some of these things sometimes happen to us as believers because the world, you know, all those organizations that I mentioned and many, many more, they're all against what we stand for. And they're constantly bombarding us with, you know, their thinking and their reasoning and their philosophies. And it goes against what we think is right and what we believe is right because we got it from the Bible, you know. They're constantly bombarding us with all that stuff. And, you know, it's easy after a while to get kind of overwhelmed with all that. And you may, I don't know if you ever do this. I haven't done it so far, thankfully. But you may even wonder sometimes, are we on the right side of this? Is our thinking really right? Is everything really going to be okay? Is God actually on the throne? Is he watching over us? Is he going to protect us? Is he going to take care of us? Is he going to, you know, one day soon, hopefully rescue all of his children in the rapture? Is God really going to come through? You know, the devil works on people's minds that way. And he works on believers' minds that way. And even though there are a lot of believers in the world today, we're still in the minority when you look at all the population of the world. And they're coming against us more and more and more. That doesn't change the fact of the matter that God is in control. They can say what they want. They can do what they want. They can keep pumping out that fake news and those false reports all they want to. But that does not change the fact that God is in charge, and nothing will ever happen to us unless God gives permission. Right. Nothing will ever happen to us unless God gives permission. And the same thing with Judah right here. God is on their side, and God is going to rescue them just in the nick of time. So, number one is verses 1 to 3, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, invades Judah. Number 2, verses 4 to 10, Rabshakeh tells these representatives that they are without any hope. And then verses 11 to 20, Rabshakeh makes several more threats against the people of Judah. Notice verse 11. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh. So here's these three representatives. Remember, I just asked you, what would you be thinking if you were in their shoes? Well, here's some of what they're thinking. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. You know, the three of us, we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language. That would be Hebrew, of course. In the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to speak and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now, it's kind of coarse language, but what we all need to understand when we read that is, when a person is in such a situation or such a case that they have to eat their own dung and drink their own, I'll say it this way, urine, it's because you have been captured. It's because you are captured and you are surrounded. And yes, you may be putting up a revolt, but there's nowhere for you to go. And it's been, you've been surrounded and captured for long enough. All your food is gone. All your supplies are gone. The only thing left is to do that. So when he says that, what he's doing is he's giving a real threat to those men. And you notice he's making it really clear. I'm not going to speak to you three in the Syrian language so that these men on the wall can't hear it. I'm going to speak in the language of the Hebrews so that everybody can hear it, that they're under serious threat of attack by the army of Assyria. Verse 13, then Rabshakeh stood, look at this, and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. So he's even louder now, and said, hear ye the words of the king of Assyria. I guess when you put the word great with the word king, that's supposed to strike more fear in the hearts of the people, huh? But he says it again this other time. Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah, that's their king, deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. You know, don't let Hezekiah convince you that you're going to win and we're going to lose. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away. See, that's their goal, to take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? And where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Verse 20, who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand? that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. So this loud mouth, rather than, you know, I don't know this, but I'm guessing that what happened here is when Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, look, don't speak in the Jews' language where everybody can hear and understand. Speak in the Syrian language. We understand that. We understand it. They may not, but we do. Speak unto the us in the Syrian language. It irritated Rabshakeh. It irritated him to the point where he even got louder and made sure that everybody nearby could hear what he was saying. The three representatives from Hezekiah asked him to give the demands in a language that the people couldn't understand. But he refuses and continues to speak in the Jewish language so that all the men of Judah could understand what he's saying. And he wants them all to believe that their king is trying to deceive them into a false sense of security. You know, earlier tonight I mentioned like ABC, CBS, ABC, CNN, MSNBC, sometimes even Fox News. And then the social media, all that kind of stuff. I mentioned them earlier. And I wanted to say right here that this sounds to me an awful lot of what went on when Donald Trump was our president. All those organizations for 4 years, and it started before he ever got into office, but all those organizations for those 4 years that he was the president, every single day attacked him. Every single day. And you've probably noticed this. They haven't stopped since he, quote unquote, notice the air quotes, please, lost the last election. They haven't stopped. And I don't know about you, but I'm not 100% convinced that they're going to allow him to be voted in this time. I hope he gets voted in, but I think they're, in my opinion, and again, just my opinion, I think they're so underhanded and dirty about things that they do to try to keep someone that they don't want to win from winning that I wouldn't put almost anything past them. It's just my thoughts, but it reminds me so much of these threats that are being given to the people of Judah by Rabshakeh, just going after their king, Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is not and was not a perfect king, of course, but he was a good king. And he loved the people, and he did many things right. And he wanted God's blessings on the land. But you notice this enemy of Judah is saying to all the people, look, don't listen to your king. He'll lead you down the wrong path. He'll deceive you. He'll tell you things that aren't true. He'll give you a false sense of security. He's not really for you. He's against you and all this kind of garbage that just wasn't true. It was fake news. But he wants the people to not trust their leader. Okay? Hezekiah will not be able to deliver you from the king of Assyria. In fact, God will not be able to deliver you from the king of Assyria. You guys, as I told you earlier, you have no hope of deliverance from the hand of the king of Assyria. And did you notice this as we were reading through it, verse 16 and 17? He makes a promise to them, basically this, if you'll surrender to me, you'll have plenty of food. We're going to take you away to a different land, yes, but we're going to give you a land just like your own. All you got to do is surrender, you know. Verse 16 and 17 says again, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. You know, it all sounds good. especially when you're facing war against an enemy that is so great. In some ways, Rabshakeh is right. How can you, in the human sense, ever defeat this great army? So why not just surrender? I mean, look at all you can have. There's a promise here of plenty of food, eventual relocation to a plot of land similar to your own. Sounds pretty good, of course, when you compare it to going to war against the mighty army of Assyria, which, by the way, is led by the great king, right? I mean, all that promise sounds pretty good. But they needed to remember, didn't they? To avoid war with Assyria, you have to surrender. You have to give up your liberty and freedom. I don't know what you think about that, but that's not a very good bargain. I'd rather be free. I would rather be free. Many, many years ago, some of you will remember this, I would rather be dead than red. We're coming to a time in history where people are going to have to make a choice if they're going to bow down to the wishes of the government or are they going to keep that strong desire to be free. It's going to get difficult, I think, should our Lord not return for a little while. I think it's going to get more and more difficult for believers and Christians in our day. Someone said this recently, and I personally agree with them. If you wonder what's coming to America, look at Canada. Things are not going so well in Canada for Bible-believing Christians and for people who have true moral and conservative values. Things are not going so well for them there. We need to pray for our neighbors to the north, because Justin Trudeau is one of those one-worlders. By the way, he went to Klaus Schwab's school where they train young leaders. He went to that school. In my opinion, he's a disciple of Klaus Schwab. He's one of those one-worlders. And a lot of things that he's doing is because of his training. A lot of the things that are happening in America today are being done by people who also were buddy-buddy with Klaus Schwab and got trained under him. And that's why we have a lot of the foolishness that goes on today. But Rabshakeh, I realize Klaus Schwab wasn't around then, though sometimes when you look at his face, he might have been alive then, I'm not sure. He really is an older gentleman. It's amazing he has the power he does. Like George Soros, you know. He might have been there when Rabshakeh was alive. Might have been funding some of the things that we're reading about right here. But anyway, it's the same mentality. It's the same kind of thinking. It's the same false news and fake news. It's the same thing. And you know why? Because Satan's behind it. Satan does not want men and women to live free and to live according to their biblical convictions. Satan doesn't want that. And so he's behind and fostering all these kinds of things to try to ruin and destroy the America that all of us know and love, and our American values and our Judeo-Christian values. Satan's behind all that, just as he was here. By the way, just as he was in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it starts way back there. He did not want Adam and Eve to live in a close, everyday, walking with God type relationship. He did not want that. And so he brings his influence in. And by the way, did you notice how he did that? All he did was put a question in their mind about what God said. That's all it took. Put a question in their mind about what God said. Anyway, back to our text. I might just pause here and say this. As we're going through chapters like this, can you see America? Can you see some of the things that are happening right here that are happening now? I mean, to me, it's just as obvious as the nose on my face, you know. So Rabshakeh reminds the men of Judah about the people and lands that Assyria has already conquered, verses 18, 19, and 20. I'll just read that again. Beware, verse 18, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Notice how many times, isn't it interesting? People that claim to be atheists, they don't believe in a God, atheists. Why are they so concerned about people who believe in God? If you don't believe that there is a God, what does it matter to you? Do you ever think about that? But they'll do anything and everything to try to silence people who believe in God and want to live for God. You know, Rabshakeh doesn't believe in God, the God of heaven. But he's using his name several times in this chapter. Even that false statement that he made that, well, it was your God that told us to come and destroy you. Yeah, right. What fortune cookie did you get that from? Anyway, verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord, you know, of course that's your God, should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Tells them, you know, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's going to try to convince you that God will deliver you just in the nick of time. Look around at all the nations around us, all their gods. They couldn't do anything against us. And he lists out all these conquered cities. They weren't able to save their people from the hands of the Assyrians. What makes you think that your God will save you from the hand of the Assyrians? What makes you think that your situation will be any different? Rabshakeh arrogantly decides that the men of Judah should decide to surrender now, before there's any bloodshed. And that's basically what it says there in verse number 20. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? It's almost as if he's wanting them to, you know, just through this little speech that he gave, this rant that he gave, he's wanting to convince them to go back to Hezekiah and say, look, there's no hope. Let's just surrender. Notice verse 21 and 22. Hezekiah's representatives return to him and give a report of their meeting. But they, these three men, but they held their peace and answered him not a word. That almost sounds like this morning's sermon, doesn't it? Yeah. They must have heard it. Then came Eliakim. No, I know they didn't. The son of Hilkiah. But verse 21. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph. There's the three representatives. The recorder. To Hezekiah, notice this, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. You know, having your clothes rent is a sign of sorrow and a sign of, you know, you're just kind of lowering yourself, okay? It's kind of like with the sackcloth and ashes kind of a thing. So when the meeting was over, the representatives of Hezekiah, they hold their peace. They didn't say anything. I thought about this and I put it in your notes for you. They may have wanted to answer back. You know, I'm just thinking to myself, if one of these representatives was my daughter, Rebecca, she would have probably answered back. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I just know Rebecca, she's in my opinion, a stable, knowledgeable person, and she would have an answer. And it would be a good answer, okay? And I don't know that any of these men had things going around in their head, they probably did, that they wanted to say, but they were told by their leader not to. Don't respond. And so their king's instruction was not to speak, and they didn't speak. And then when the meeting's over, they make their way back to Hezekiah. They return, verse 22, with their clothes rent or torn, which is a sign of distress and sorrow. They told their king the words of Rabshakeh, which included his boasts, his threats, and his demands. And of course, here's the note. Now the king and his trusted advisors will have to decide what the next steps will be. And we're going to peek at this in just a moment. In the early verses of the next chapter, we see that they sought the help and advice of Isaiah, as well as the help of the Lord. They took the right steps, and because of that, deliverance will come from the hand of God. Remember, this starts in chapter 36, which we're at right today, but it goes all the way through chapter 39, and you can see a record of this, by the way, in 2 Kings chapter 18 to 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You can go back yourself and read that later. I was going to look at some of that tonight, but I decided not to. But I encourage you to go back and look at some of that. They're, humanly speaking, they're really in a bad place. Okay? Humanly speaking, they really are in a bad place. But notice, if you would, in the next chapter, and I know we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but chapter 37, verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, the report of these three men, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. It's good, isn't it? Isn't that what he should do? And, you know, gather these three men with you or anybody that wants to go with you. And, hey, let's go to the house of God with our clothes rent, with sackcloth, with ashes, in repentance and, you know, humility before the Lord. And let's seek the face of God about this. Verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Amos. So, is this the right thing? Oh, sure. You know what? Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's go to the house of God. Tell you what, let's do something else. Let's get the man of God to come to the house of God with us. And together, we're going to seek the Lord. And they said, verse 3, and they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. This is why I said at the end of these notes, when they heard this news, when Hezekiah heard these words, this news, he began to do the right thing by, he tore his clothes, he got on sackcloth and ashes, he got others, including the priests and the scribe and so forth, and he got Isaiah involved, and they're going to seek the Lord for help. They're going to seek the Lord for help. And don't you love this? We'll talk about this more next week when we get actually into this chapter 37. You notice in the middle there of verse number 4, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God. Because Hezekiah knows not only is this loudmouth, this wise guy, this, in the eyes of the Lord, little ant, lifting up his fist and words against Judah, the southern tribes, but he's also lifting up his voice against God Almighty. And that's where their plea is. Lord, it's not just us. It's you. And this little pipsqueak is raising his fist against you. Would you please consider that and turn those same words of him back upon his own head? I like what they did. And we'll talk about that more when we come together again next week. This begins, I think, a great section of chapters speaking about things that are happening in Judah with Assyria coming against them and so forth. We could learn some lessons here, all of us. With all the problems that we have, and I know sometimes we talk about them, I mention them here from the pulpit, there are a lot of things, in my opinion, that are going wrong in America. But let's not just talk about how bad things are. Let's talk to God about it. Amen? Let's get serious with the Lord about it. Let's humble ourselves before him. Let's do like Daniel did in his book when he knelt before the window and he confessed the sins of the people. You know, the nation as a whole. Lord, we have done that. Lord, we have done this. Lord, we have done the other thing. For you and me, it'd be, you know, confessing to the Lord the sin of pornography or the sin of the transgender movement or the sin of homosexuality or the sin of mutilating young bodies in doctors' offices just to satisfy that trans crowd. Or, you know, all the different sins that are going on in America. When's the last time that we got on our knees before the Lord and did some of that confessing to him? Like some of the men like Daniel did in the Old Testament. Maybe it's time that we do some of that and talk to God about that and ask the Lord to step in here and intervene. Because Lord knows we've done enough complaining about it. How about talking to the Lord about it? I want to encourage you with that and know that he will hear and he will listen and he will take appropriate steps. God only knows. Sometimes I wonder, can we really have a revival? Can we really see a nationwide revival in our day? I know it's possible because I know our God is able. Whether or not he will, that's up to him. But I know one of the things that has to happen first is that his people have to seek him first and turn from their wicked ways first and confess their sin to him first. And then he'll hear and forgive their sin and heal their land. So let's get to praying. Amen? Let's seek him and let's pray and ask him to intervene in our situation as well. Thank you for being here tonight and thank you for listening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. I know I've mentioned it a couple of times, many times probably, throughout the weeks that we've been in Isaiah. I see America in what we're reading. It's so obvious to me. It just stands right out. And yet, there's of course, the story that took place and the record that took place. But again, the application for today. Help us to be like Hezekiah was in the next chapter, praying and seeking your face and humbling himself before God and inviting the man of God to come and others, the priests to come and anyone who would be willing to come to pray and to seek the Lord's face. May we be among that number even today. Help us, please. We need your help. I pray, God, that you'll watch over us. Watch over us this week. Help us to be a bright and shining light for you. And please help us to take with us what we hear in this room week after week. In Jesus' name, amen.